So Revelation 21, starting at verse 2 through to the end of chapter 22. I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and said, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God. It shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with the 12 angels at the 12 gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement. It was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made up of a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendour into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honour of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. and the leaves on the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of the city and the Lamb of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever. Then the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all those who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you, this testimony for the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty, "Come." Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn anyone who hears the words of the prophecy and of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes away words from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Scott. And if you're here for the first time today, it's so great to have you with us. Welcome. I'd love to meet you over morning tea a little bit later. And, you've joined us today as we get to the very end of something. We're actually at the very end of the whole Bible. We didn't start from the very beginning and work our way right through, but we've been looking at the last book of the Bible called Revelation throughout this term. It's a book that's challenging and tricky and full of all sorts of images and ideas that are picked up from all of the rest of the Bible. And anyway, if you're here for the first time with us today, there's a few of these. It's just sort of an intro to the book of Revelation, just sort of helpful background knowledge. And they're on that little table there near the door. You could grab one of those. You might find that helpful. You'll have inside your leaflet a little sermon outline. You'll find that helpful as we go through. And there'll be some things that you can refer to in there later and some that we'll refer to along the way. And also in your leaflet there, if you open it up, you'll see we're going to have question time after the sermon. So it'll be an opportunity if you've got any questions that come up as we're looking at this passage today. It might be something we don't quite touch on or cover. You can text in there to that number, or you can just pop your hand up at question time and ask your question. So why don't I ask God for his help as we look at the end of the book of Revelation today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the time we've spent in the book of Revelation this term. Thank you for the hope that it gives us. Thank you that we can be certain about Christ's return. And Lord, we pray that we would know and remember that he is coming soon. Lord, we pray that you would teach our hearts why it is that we should long for his return more than anything in the world. And that today we would be filled with that longing that Christ would return and that he would come soon. Amen. Well, there's beauty in rest, isn't there? Anyone who's had a big week at work? Yep, rest is a wonderful thing. Anyone who's got young children, you know, you'll be feeling it. You might not be surprised if you know me and if you know my wife, Keely. You might be surprised to find that actually Keely and I have quite different ideas of what rest looks like. Keely's idea of rest is just kind of peaceful and soothing and low energy. My idea of rest is sort of action and high energy and doing things. And so, you know, when we've got, you know, a holiday or a day off, the things that Keely would love to be doing is kind of just, you know, go to a beach, lazy kind of day, you know, a nice casual swim if it's warm enough, maybe read a book, do some sewing. Whereas me, I'd rather go on some adventure. I'd like to go, you know, get the dirt bikes out or go full driving or camping or rock climbing or something. I kind of like working. I'd love to just, if I had an ideal holiday, I'd go to a farm and I would just work the whole time. Or maybe I'd, you know, drive 10 hours to pick up an old truck and drive it back. And then I'd spend every waking hour in the shed, you know, grinding and cutting and all that kind of thing. Yeah, we've got quite different ideas about what rest looks like. I wonder who you would identify more with. Probably more likely going on a holiday with Keely, I imagine, than me. But that being said, I wonder what your idea of rest is. In these first, in the very first pages of the Bible, right back at Genesis, we learn that from day one, God's goal for humanity is rest. The whole reason for creation, for all of history, is working towards rest. Rest from chaos, rest from disorder, from frustration, from struggle, from pain and sadness and death. See, the book of Revelation, we've been reminded of that. You'll notice there on the back of your sermon outline, up the top there is our big picture summary that we've been going through each week as we've thought about, well, what is the big idea of Revelation? Well, it's that life now is full of trouble. It's full of suffering. It's full of Satan's attacks. But Jesus is sitting enthroned in heaven and is in control. And then what's coming is Jesus is coming back. He'll bring wrath and judgment for his enemies, but he'll bring rest and glory for his people. So we live right now in a world that's full of trouble and suffering, don't we? But Jesus has triumphed and he does sit on the throne. And soon he'll come back. He'll fix and renew everything that is broken. He'll bring destruction on his enemies, on Satan, the devil, that destroyer. But he'll bring rest and glory for his people. And in these final words of God to his world until Jesus returns, Jesus takes us full circle from the end to the very first page of the Bible. And these final chapters focus on God's promised rest. And we're given a teaser of what that rest will be like, but also a warning and an invitation. We'll have a look at point one, God's Sabbath. Well, right back in the very first pages of the Bible, the Bible explains the origin of the world and the purpose of the world in 7 days. When the days start, there are 6 days of creation. And at the beginning, on the first day, when God first says, let there be light, all we have to begin with is just a blob of ocean, formless, void, waste, wild, just a big, giant sea. And God takes this kind of chaos, this unrest, this wild, and he brings order and control and rest. He takes the earth from this wild place and he brings order and beauty. And after 6 days, on the seventh day, it's incredibly significant. We read this in Genesis 2. You'll see it on the screen. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested. The word in Hebrew is actually Sabbath, Shabbat. He rested from his work of creating that he had done. He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. See, after creating the world, God rested. God had a Sabbath from his work of creation. Now, this isn't just some elaborate explanation of why we should have a 6 day working week and a 1 day weekend. Because actually, if you think about it, God is still in that seventh day. God is still on that Sabbath. It doesn't mean he's not doing anything, but from his work of creating, that seventh day is still going. See, God was hinting at the purpose of creation. He was hinting at his purposes for us, what he created us for. Though we work now, he's actually created us to rest. And there will be a time when we will cease from work on the earth that we are in now, and we'll enjoy that blessed day of Sabbath rest. Well, if we jump ahead a few chapters, we get to chapter 3, and we actually get a foretaste of what that rest is supposed to look like. We see God's special people, Adam and Eve, in God's special place, the beautiful garden that God had planted. We see them eating from the tree of life, in perfect relationship with God, in perfect harmony with creation, and in perfect unity and relationship with each other. It's this beautiful picture, isn't it? God's done the work, and God's people enjoy it. Rest. But our enjoyment of that rest didn't last very long because we traded God's blessings for curse, turned our back on him, rejected him, decided we could come up with our own idea of what we would make our lives about. And we were forced out of that world, out of that garden, out of that beautiful place, thrust into a world that is backbreaking toil, frustration, disease, conflict, oppression, sadness, death. But we hadn't blown God's plan for his rest. His plan was always bigger than that garden. His plan was bigger than his people here on this planet. His rest is still in the future. As we jump forward and we get to the nation of Israel, God builds for himself a people. And we see that God promised to bring them into his place, the land of Canaan. And he promised that there they would be in his presence and he would give them rest. Have a look at Exodus 33:14. See, God promised that in his place, his people, in his presence, would have rest from their enemies, rest from disease and slavery and oppression, rest from hard and fruitless toil, rest from planting crops that wouldn't grow, rest from being homeless and wandering about the desert, rest from frustration and futility of a life where things we do just get destroyed and eaten by moth and rust. But actually, this too was just a foretaste. Because many years after Joshua and the Israelites entered the land, God spoke through David, the king. And David told us that rest is still in the future. In Psalm 95, you can see it up on the screen. Let us bow down in worship, verse 6. Verse 7, today, says David, if only you'd hear God's voice. This is long after the Israelites have entered the land. But that opportunity, that promise, that invitation to enter his rest is still open. It still stands. And so today, because that offer is open, don't harden your hearts like your ancestors, the Israelites, did back in the wilderness. Because when they did, God declared, verse 11, they will not enter my rest. See, some of those Israelites did enter the land. The next generation did. But they did not enter the rest because it hasn't come yet. See, that the garden and the promised land were pointing to the ultimate. God's ultimate place with his people, his ultimate blessing, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city with no more death or crying or pain or curse, but only blessing. And God's people from all nations and tribes and tongues of Mongols and Persians and Cubans and Aboriginals and South Australians and all able to drink from the river of life, to wade in the river of life, to eat from the tree of life every day of every month of every year of all eternity, serving God. Now, I don't know, as we read through those descriptions, these are just symbolic. They're not telling exactly what you're going to see. They're just giving us, symbols that help us grasp deeper realities. As we read that, I don't know what comes to mind for you and how you kind of respond or react to them. You know, this city coming out of heaven, this city that's this huge cube that, you know, it kind of sounds to me a bit like a fancy, massive prison. I don't know about you. You know, something with walls that are 65 meters thick and 2,200 kilometers high. It just sounds like a giant golden prison. Doesn't sound particularly wonderful. But actually, what's being described here is not telling us the dimensions of the city. It's not about the dimensions of the city, but it's about the shape of the city, which tells us something. Because if this city is 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia, what kind of shape is it? It's a cube, that's right. Can anyone tell me where the only other cube in the Bible is? Anybody know? The Holy of Holies. The place within the temple where God's presence dwelt. The place where no one could go in except one high priest once a year with a sacrifice. The place where God's presence was among his people. But because he's a holy God and we're sinful people, we can't go in there without dying. What are we being told here? We're not being told that actually this city has skyscrapers that go right up, you know, through the atmosphere and well into the exosphere. No. We're being told that this huge city is the most holy place. The whole city is the place where God is, where his presence is. But guess what? Then we will be able to be in his presence. We can be with our God and not be killed by his holiness. We see numbers being used here like they've been used throughout Revelation, where 7 is an idea of completeness and fullness and perfection that's often applied to God, not always, but often. 12 has a similar idea of completeness and fullness, but it's often applied to God's people. You can see there's the 12 gates that are made of 12 giant pearls, with the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. That is an image picked straight up out of Ezekiel chapter 48. There are the 12 angel guards, the 12 foundations, and the 12 apostles' names. And then, of course, there's the tree of life, which does 12 crops in every month of the year. All of this is talking about the fullness of all God's people. God's covenant people who he's saved in all their fullness and completeness, all together in God's forever place. In other words, God's rest is about his people in his presence, enjoying his blessing. See, it's God that makes the new creation special. It's God that the whole new creation is all about. God is who the rest is about. Have a look at chapter 21 and verse 3. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And so those who love God long for this rest. Point two, the Spirit and the bride, the church, say to Jesus, come, come. Chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus says, look, I am coming soon. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, I don't know if anyone saw this video the last little while. It's a baby seal, and it was back in June in Osaka Aquarium in Japan, being introduced to water for the first time in its life. You can all go home and Google this afternoon. But it's awesome because this little tiny seal is kind of really kind of scared at first. You see it looks kind of, you know, bit of trepidation and anxiety there. And then as its handler sort of gets him used to the water, all of a sudden you see this seal, it's like the lights come on. And he starts swimming and he starts tumbling and just, I'd say like a duck in water, but more like a seal in water, really. It's this beautiful picture, isn't it, of a creature that God has made discovering what it's like to be doing the thing in the way and in the place that God created them to do it. Beautiful picture of a creature just enjoying doing the thing God created them for. And you know, the thing that God created us for is to rest in him. Is like that seal, to splash around in his presence and enjoy being in his company and receiving his blessing and being in relationship with him. As his heavenly children, there's nothing more wonderful than being with our heavenly Father. See, this is a million times more wonderful than that seal discovering water. Because on the day that Christ returns and God's people finally are in God's presence, when he wipes every tear from our eyes, there will be nothing, nothing in all of our time, our lifetime here on earth, that even has a patch on how amazing that moment will be. And it won't wear off. Everything in this world wears off, doesn't it? You know, kind of the excitement of something new, the excitement of a holiday, you know, after a little while, I guess the point you want to go home. Like anything in this world, the shine wears off. For all eternity, the shine will never wear off. Being in the presence of the God we were made to be in his presence. It'll never wear off that we are right in the place and enjoying the rest that we were created for. And you know, the more here, as we wait on this earth, that God's Spirit opens our eyes to realize that that's who we are, that's what we're made for, that's what God saved us for. And the more the Spirit helps us see how wonderful God is, the more we will long for Jesus to return. See, the more we realize that we're kind of like seals that have never gotten to the water yet, the more our hearts will cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. Bring your kingdom. Bring an end to this mess. Bring your judgment. Bring your resurrection. Bring your new life and creation. Bring us into your presence, so we can live forever in your house, in your most holy place. so we can look on the face of our Saviour who gave up his life for us. May God's Spirit teach us to cry, come. But you notice actually there in the passage that the Spirit and the church aren't the only ones crying, come, because point three, the groom, Jesus himself, says, come. Have a look at chapter 21 and verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. 22 verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Jesus says, let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Now, many moons ago, when I was trying to woo Keely, thankfully, God willing, I was successful. But I remember when I was trying to get that first date happening, and I didn't order her to come. I didn't say to her, we are going on a date and you are coming with me. I didn't sort of push her. I didn't bully her into it. You know, I kind of gently invited and persisted, and I desperately wanted her to come on a date with me. And I wasn't going to give up until she said yes or get lost. And actually, maybe then I still would have kept going anyway, but gently. And I didn't make it hard for her to come on a date. I didn't say, yep, all right, we're going on a date, but look, you know, all of these dates are out and all of these times, and look, you know, if we want to go on a date, you're going to have to go and meet me there. And no, I said, look, whenever you're free, I'll make it work and I'll pick you up and I'll be there. I didn't make her jump through any hoops or do any aptitude tests, you know, personality to kind of make sure, you know, the psych test, make sure. No, I didn't do any of that. I bent over backwards to try and get those dates with her. And I didn't get her to pay for the privilege. Well, this is kind of not true, because I kind of, by accident, on our second date, I just assumed Everywhere took a card, and it turns out they didn't. So on our second date, she paid for pizza. I mean, she still reminds me of that all the time. But apart from that, I paid for every date. And you know, Jesus, the bridegroom, the one who's looking forward to being married to his church, his bride, his people, he doesn't force people or order people to come to him. He gently, lovingly, persistently gives his invitation. And he doesn't make it hard for anyone to come to him. He doesn't make us jump through hoops. He just wants us to say yes, and he'll be there at the door to pick us up. And he doesn't make us pay. He's paid the bill in full. And he didn't use a card. He paid for us to come. He paid the bride price, the dowry, with his own blood by giving up his life. His invitation is to come, drink the water of life at no cost. How could we turn down such an amazing proposition? How could we not long to be with the one who loves us so much and treats us so gently? But we do have a warning here, don't we? He is coming soon, and that proposal will expire when the wedding date comes. See, not everyone's idea of rest is the same. Some don't want to rest in God, they want to rest from God. They don't want to rest in God's presence. They feel that God's presence is the opposite of rest, and they want to get as far away from his presence as they can. On that day, they'll get what they want. But we're warned even here that that won't be pretty. So what do we do? Have a look at chapter 22, verse 7. Jesus says, look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Verse 12, my reward is with me. I'll give to each person according to what they have done. Verse 14, What is it they've done? Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates of the city. We know from earlier in Revelation, what does it mean to wash your robes? What does it mean to keep the words of Revelation? What does it mean to obey? It means to come to him, to be washed and cleansed by his blood, his death. Accept his warning. Accept his invitation. Listen to his warning. Jesus is coming soon to bring his Sabbath rest. He invites all those who long for him to come, but only those who receive his invitation will enter.